Adam and Eve, this is not a new study for any of us. Every one of you are so knowledgeable of Genesis 1 through 3. I mean, you know, we've studied it, and it's nothing new. But I wanted to just go in and look at it from the standpoint of God's kindness and His severity with this first man and woman, and how it set the stage, you know, and what we can learn about how God feels about His creation, especially His man that He made in His own image. And so let's begin. I had you to read, and I didn't put down specific questions or anything like that from the first reading. I had you to read Genesis 1, 26 through 5, 4, and also Psalm 8. And I thought, since this class is so familiar with the things of creation, that we just needed to, you know, I could put an open-end question. List some of the many blessings God graced Adam and Eve at the beginning. What did someone put down? What's one of the first things that pops out in your mind about what God did?
The presence of God.
The presence of God, exactly. But how did He create man and woman? How did He do it? He created man in the...
In
God's image. Become a living soul. God breathed into man breath. A little bit different, in my opinion, of God saying, let there be animals and, you know, that kind of thing. He made man different. And He breathed. He, you know, God said, and it was so. God made man from the dust, and He breathed in the breath of life. He gave him a soul. He gave him breath of life, and He made him in His image an immortal soul, spiritual soul, so different from the animals of the field and so of His other creation. What's another one?
No sin. No sin.
Well, yes, He commanded man, didn't He?
Yeah.
He commanded man. Very good. What else? What are the blessings that He did to this man and woman?
The animals of all kinds, and the trees and the herbs.
And what position did man have over them?
He had dominion over.
Had dominion. He gave man dominion. He gave power, responsibility, majesty. It says the glory, you know, of, and He gave majesty of man over the rest of His creation. But He gave the responsibility, when He put them in the garden, to tend it. He gave them work. He gave them purpose. Have you ever thought about that? You know, that we're just not here to eat and drink and live and die like the animals do. Or maybe even procreate, you know. But we're different. We have work. God and God commands, and we are to be about whatever work that He gives us to do, you know, whether it be in the garden, whether it be in the kingdom, whether it be as wives, whether it be as husbands. God, you know, He elevates man from the very beginning to have a place of dominion and work and responsibility. And He expected man. He expected Adam to do this. He expected Eve to do what He told her to do and everything. And so, you know, that's a blessing. That is a kindness that God showed from the beginning to man. That we're just not here like so many people in this world today think. That we're just a bunch of animals and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's it. You know? And so that was another thing that I saw. What about making them male and female? How is that a blessing?
Companionship.
Companionship. And, you know, if they would correspond to one another, the text says. So that's... Luke 2 sort of gives us a clue to all that's involved there. Mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. That's how Jesus grew. It's the makeup of man. And when you correspond with that with another human being, we may have our wonderful pets, but they don't meet this criteria. They don't meet the corresponding part. Man has diverted from that. Women with women, men with men, men with beasts. You know, God didn't set it up that way. That's not what God planned from the beginning. He made man and woman for one another and to be able to become one flesh, and is talked about. Okay, anything about that point? Where'd they live? Did they live in some cave, so, you know, in some barren, awful, horrible place, you know? Where'd they live?
In the garden.
In a beautiful garden. I mean, it had all those rivers. It had trees. It had, you know, everything for food. God supplied everything they needed. What passage in the New Testament talks about God supplying our need? Matthew 6. You know, okay? Matthew 6 talks about that. Even today, God still does that. And so God made a beautiful garden filled with riches and water and every tree good for food and ready access to what tree was in the middle of the garden? The tree of life. What does that mean, the tree of life? Does that mean it was just another good tree with fruit on it?
It was special.
Why was it special, Sally?
They ate of it
and lived forever.
The
they were in the garden. It was a they could live forever. The God of the universe placed this for man because he commanded them that they could eat of it. But the only tree in the garden that they couldn't eat of was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. Just don't eat it. And in the day you do, you die. So the opposite of eternal life is death. And so that brings us to another point. God made man with a choice. Not just some puppet on a string. He made man with the ability, because he was made in the image of God, to make choices. And that is actually a really good blessing, that we can choose. But it's also a responsibility. Are you going to choose what God says and do right? Are you going to choose and follow your own lust and what Satan wants from you? And, you know, sin. So, what else did you find? In 3:21, this is a passage that I wanted to look at. Let's look at Genesis 3:21. Sally, would you read it, please? 3:21. Mm-hmm.
Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them?
Okay. This is, of course, after they have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They all of a sudden realize they are naked. And then after God, we're going to talk about the other thing that God does. But then here in this passage, the Lord made garments. Why do you think God did that? In your knowledge of what the rest of the Bible talks about, why did God give them garments?
I didn't expect us to run around naked.
Why?
After the sin entered the world.
Yeah.
Temptation, I guess.
Yeah. Right. The way I put it, he covered their nakedness. That's what he talks about. To cover their nakedness, a sense of modesty. Shamefacedness, that's what that means. You know, that's what that means. God cared about their moral purity. God cares about that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Do you think he didn't think, what they covered themselves, the fig leaves. Maybe he didn't think those were appropriate or enough covering. Or
I don't think he'd ever made them more garments if he thought that was appropriate. He called it nakedness.
Right.
Okay? And that's after they had those fig leaves. Very good point, Elizabeth. God cares about our moral purity. The Bible is full of His wisdom on keeping oneself pure. And here from the very beginning, after man sin, God intercedes. He didn't have to. Forget you. You didn't do what I said. He could have said, you know, just go on and sin. Just go on and do what you want to do. But God didn't do that. That brings us to another thing that I put down. God questioned Adam and Eve. God wanted them to realize, to come to an understanding their sin. God just doesn't mete out wrath without telling man and getting him to understand what the deal is. What's the problem with you? You know, what's going on here? What did you do? From the very beginning, God indicts and questions man because He wants to let them see their sin. Throughout the Bible, we see men over and over again. They either get mad, they turn more against God, they are in anger, or they repent. And so we'll see different cases of that. In fact, the very next story of Cain is that very fact. When God questions Cain and tells him what to do to straighten up and to be right with him. But, so from the beginning, God wants man to see himself as he really is. What's going on? Why am I going to pronounce this judgment that I'm fixing to pronounce on you? Okay, so any others that you all... Oh, I put down children and grandchildren. What a blessing. You know, I put down in Genesis 4, 1 and 2 and 25 and 26 and 5, 4, talks about their children, and then there's that lineage about their children's children and their grandchildren and all that from Adam and Eve. Over in Psalm 127, verse 3. Pat, you want to read Psalm 127, verse 3?
Yes.
That's okay. Psalm 127, verse 3.
Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward.
So, from the beginning, you know, yes, marriage was what God instituted with man and woman from the beginning. But then He says, be fruitful and multiply, you know. But marriage was not the point of having children, but that was an added blessing. And what a blessing that Eve even saw from God when Seth was born. Okay, so, you know, she recognized it was from God. And so, and Hannah, as we'll look at, you know, of the Lord. That's why she called him Samuel. And so, it's a gift from God, children and grandchildren. Do we look at them as that? Do we treat them as though they're a gift from God, precious, with their little souls? And do we teach them and guide them and train them the way God says to do it? Because they are precious to Him. So, yes, they are a gift to us, but it is a duty, a responsibility as parents. He gives us many verses to guide us on how to take care of this kindness that God has given us. Any thoughts on that? So, number two, severity with Adam and Eve. What he did and why. Okay. In kindness, God had commanded man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest they die, but they disobey, they eat, i.e. sin. When you go against the commandments of God, that's called sin. Okay, so, here we see the Lord questioning them, you know, the point there. He asks them, he indicts them against of their sin against him. God's just dealing includes using man's ability to logically understand the choices that he has made. In every case that we see a prophet talking for God or God speaking, he gave man the ability to reason, to be logical, to come to a conclusion, and he uses it to make Adam and Eve understand whether they acted good or evil in the light of what he commanded. Now, in Genesis 3:16, would you like to read that, Melissa?
To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you."
Okay. So, the punishment to Eve was pain and childbirth. Yet, those of us who've had children, that is quickly erased in our mind, practically, even though I was 2.5 days in labor with Christina, you know, and so, but still, you know, we have Craig, thank the Lord, you know, so it's the desire to be the husband. Then the other part was, he was to have dominion over her. Don't know what the relationship was before this, in the garden, before they sinned. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, and it doesn't matter. What matters is, from now on, man is to have dominion over the woman. 1 Peter 3 talks about even a woman that's married to an unkind man, that she is to be respectful, submissive, and obey, just like Sarah did. But the husband is supposed to live in, you know, with treating her as precious, in a respectful way too, you know. Give her honor. So, but there is God made a difference in man's position and in the woman's position in the family. Okay. Genesis 3:17 through 19, Genesis 5:5. What was Adam's punishment?
He had to work.
He had to work with the toil of the labor and with the sweat of his brow. You know, he was tending the garden. There wasn't any thorns. There wasn't any thistles. There weren't any weeds. You know, he was just to cultivate a little bit, you know, tend it. That means pick and maybe prune a little bit, you know, that kind of thing. If anybody's ever had any fruit trees or planted a garden or anything like that, you got to. But then I think God probably took care of the watering. He didn't have to tow water, you know. So it was hardship and anguish. And also, what else? From dust thou art and to
dust you shall return.
Dust you shall return. So not only to die physically, but as we get down into the second part, you know, they died spiritually. Dual consequence, because what is the figure there that shows that they left God's presence? What did God do to them? He sent them out of the garden. That's Genesis 2:17, 3:22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, Genesis 3:22, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent them from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. 24, he drove the man out, the east Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So they were driven out of the garden, out of the presence of the Lord. Not that God can't see everywhere and do everything, but God walked and talked and was in the garden. They had the tree of life. He commanded them. Now they're driven away from that. And so what a consequence. But God, I think in his mercy, somewhat did this. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. He gave them a chance to eat of that tree for eternal life. Now they don't have that chance.
Linda,
yes?
I don't think the tree of life was for eternal life. I think it was physical life. Because they died instantly.
Yes.
When they committed their sin, they died instantly. But if they lived to continue to live in the garden and have all the blessings, the tree of life, from what I've always understood,
is
physical life, not spiritual life. Because if they continued to live in that garden, as long as they ate, they were going to live physically.
Okay.
So he drove them out.
But they hadn't had Cain and Abel yet, or Seth.
Well,
they went east of the garden to live.
I understand that.
They didn't die immediately.
I'm not saying that. They died spiritually.
Spiritually. Okay. So I thought you said physically. I'm so sorry.
If I did, it was a mistake.
Yeah.
They died spiritually instantly.
Yes.
And they committed their sin.
Exactly.
And so I've always understood it that this was the reason he drove them out was because if they continued to eat of this tree, they could just live forever.
Forever in sin.
And so, well, whether it be in sin or whatever, because they can repent and God's going to forgive them, and he still had a relationship with
mm-hmm.
them. To some degree, because he didn't totally kill them. I mean, they didn't die physically then. Someone else may have a different...
No, I agree. They died spiritually.
But I think the tree of life was to keep them alive physically, not spiritually.
To live eternally, yes.
To live eternally.
But their soul would also live eternally.
Well, I suppose so. If their body's alive, their soul
absolutely.
There,
so they would live eternally. But due to sin, they died spiritually. God drove them away from the tree of life. Okay. If God had not acted the way he acted, some things would come up into your mind. God said, you eat of this, you'll die. What would God's word be worth if he just let them continue, if he just overlooked it, didn't carry through what he said?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. God's word is righteous. He's faithful in what he says. He's just in what he says. And so he wouldn't be faithful and righteous. We couldn't depend on God's word if he did not do what he did. People say God is a God of mercy. When God says there's a condition to my mercy, that's what he means. And that even carries over to today. His word is right. His word is just. And we've got to do it his way. So he acted that way. Also, when we're going to get to Satan in a minute, when God said to Satan that one would crush his head, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about redeeming man and overcoming Satan. He's overcoming death. And so, from the very beginning, if God hadn't acted in the way he would, Satan would still be, there would be not Christ coming and we would remain wretched and cursed and no hope for the life to come. That's Romans 5 talking. Okay. Any thoughts on that I had you all to do? I mean, you know, good points Pat made. Mercy amidst judgment. What about the side note? You know, God cursed the serpent, Satan. What was God talking about? We just hit on a little bit. Someone tell me. What did you put down for that? About the curse for Satan. We can go back and you know, in Genesis 3, what does God tell the serpent?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
And from what we read, from what God said, you're made to crawl on your belly in the dust of the earth. You know, he might have been above. He was more crafty than the other beast. The Holy Spirit says so. He might have been a step above some of the other animals and everything. But if you look at crawling on your belly in the dust as maybe a figure of men made really low, you know, either physically or spiritually, but absolutely spiritually brought down, power taken away, Jesus does that. Takes the total power of Satan. And so, whether you put a physical and spiritual, you know, connotation to it, you judge. But the Hebrew idiom is to crush dead, meaning to take away power. And to destroy and defeat. And 1 John 3:8 says the Son of God appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. And so God takes care of Satan in the third chapter of Genesis and promises hope for his creation from the beginning after their sin. Any thoughts on that?
That was Satan's punishment. As just like Adam and Eve had their own punishment to mm-hmm. do one thing or the other.
Mm-hmm.
But this was definitely Satan's punishment.
Yeah.
This is it. You did this wrong and this is your punishment.
Exactly. And it being Satan, not just a snake, okay, not just a serpent. That's why I think it's talking figuratively about this being Satan who entered the serpent. But it could be also the serpent crawling in the dust, because he mentions that. But I think it's more, I could be wrong. You study, you choose. I think it's just a figure. What does anyone else think about that? Okay, lessons learned. Why are we doing this? Why are we studying this very familiar set of passages? Lessons learned. What did somebody put down?
So we learn.
So you learn what?
We learn what happens when we disobey. It happens. We learn things that we should do and shouldn't do.
Okay. Anybody else?
Nobody is exempt. God expects us to learn what he's told us to do and do it. And we pay consequences if we don't. And, you know, if he had no patience to overlook with the first man he created and the first man and woman, then why should I think I'm going to get a free pass?
Right. That's right. Even though we read in 1 John that God's patient, you know, not 1 Peter, excuse me, that God's patient, not willing that anyone should perish, but it all should come to repentance. But in this case, at this time, God commanded, they disobeyed, God acted. Okay, you know, let's start with the very beginning. everything can be very, very good in our lives. We can be blessed by God. One can have fellowship with God, as they did. We can experience His blessings. But Satan tempts by our lusts. If we stop trusting in God, Eve trusted in what Satan said and her own want more than what God said. If we fall into that trap and follow our lust, spiritually, things can go from good to bad to worse, even to eternal separation from God. Sometimes our emotional and well-being. We see Adam and Eve. Adam said, "It's all her fault. The woman you gave me, God." So there it is. There's the relationship gone to, downhill. And so relationships can suffer because of our choices. Did y'all put any more? Okay. Here's mine. You can't hide from God. Remember them hiding? Can you imagine? In 3:9, there they are. God of the universe. And they're trying to hide in a bunch of bushes with a bunch of fig leaves. You can't hide from God. He sees and knows everything. Sometimes we think we can hide from God. Well, those few little verses right in there, from the very beginning with the first man and woman, show you can't hide from God. God cares about the state of our souls and our bodies. He cares about that. In the first three chapters of our Bible, we see that. Especially our eternal soul and what He's willing to do, as it begins in Genesis 3, to take care of man's soul. And it doesn't do any good to blame others. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Did that have one iota of difference to God? We see children. They made me do it. They did it first, We're little children sometimes in that we blame circumstances, other people, something that somebody said, even God. Yes?
It's interesting that you say that, because when I study things, because I have young children, it's easy for me to apply, our relationship with God and how He is our Heavenly Father and how He deals with us as children. And that same relationship that I have to my children and the way that I should be anyway, raising them and disciplining them and correcting them and bringing them to do what's right. And even as we get older, we're still doing the same stuff.
Yes. Yes.
It's his fault. It's my parents' fault that I'm not the person that I should be today. Or, it's society's fault that we're, that I'm so tempted by X, Y, and Z.
That I'm out robbing and killing.
Right. It's never my fault. It's never, we're not being held accountable for our own actions.
Right.
And you see that even as people get older, it doesn't change.
Exactly. And you brought up the part, accountable for our own actions. Whether we realize it or not, sin has consequences. It can be there that day, or it can be there the next day, or it can be there on Judgment Day. Whether it comes sooner or later, it's going to be there, unless we repent. Sin has consequence. And in not only our lives, but in some of the lives that we touch. God's laws are for our good. Adam and Eve, to not know evil, was a great blessing. Can you imagine a world that had no evil? Knowing and doing what is good, because God commands it, is for our good. Over and over and over, God tells us that. It's for your good. It brings life. It brings blessing, not a curse. When we started out, the blessing and the curse, the kindness and the severity, it's for our good. Because God so loved and cared for man's eternal soul, His great mercy and loving kindness announces the plan to redeem man from this sin that was committed by the first man and the first woman. Nothing greater can ever be said than God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. And so, why did He do that? So that we could live eternally. Going back to their separation from God, separation from the tree of life. And where is the tree of life that we are hoping to go and experience? Heaven. Heaven. Figure. Tree of life. There's a tree of life in heaven. Eternal with God. Any comments? Any other passages that you wanted to read?